But this place, you're being just quite short of, especially on the way here, that humorous and Budruss from my travel to Kansas City, it's been about 25 years ago, we met with a group.
Can you give us some mic there?
Can I use the mic?
Please.
What should I use it for? Jim Morris and Bill Brunson and I traveled to Kansas City to meet the Kings of Staff about 1985. And Ray Hall was there, the regional director. And one of the people there that I met and was impressed with the Five Journal. And it was interesting at that time because one of the topics of our discussion that day was how to impact students in such a way that they would maintain their cutting edge when they got out into the world. And it's exciting to see that this is one of the avenues that the Lord has taken Mike recently. Mike and his wife were at KU for a number of years. Following that, they went out east into Massachusetts, took a leadership position there in the Northwest region, Northeast, I guess. And then returned to Colorado Springs, where he was the director for the entire collegiate industry for 5 years. Recently, I'm sure he'll tell you about this, he is, has a new venue called City Life, which is to, as he'll describe it more fully than I, but to re-harvest those collegians as they get into the workplace with their lives and their walk. In the world to where they would continue to be fruitful labors for Christ. But I'm delighted that Mike has agreed to be with us this weekend, and I give a hearty welcome to Mike Jordan.
Thank you.
Am I supposed to do something like this?
Yeah.
Yeah, I did a thing once where the mic was on the whole time until I started to speak.
Is this working
now? Yes.
Well, I don't.
See if this thing is not on the screen. Excuse me? There's probably a way to adjust it. I may have to do this a couple times. Now let's see if we're running out of this. Escape. We want to close that down because that's our music. There we go. More stuff. We're going to put this one up. New. Good.
Hey, are you impressed?
We got there. So, let's see, really we should make it more fun to look at. How about that?
Okay.
So, is this blocking everybody's view? No? Alright. Good job on the guitar. Hey, I tell you what, one of you got dressed up for tonight. How many of you know everybody here? Anyone know everyone here? Yeah. Well, I hope you all get to know each other. My hunch is that you're all really cool. I did spend 12 years at KU with my wife Nancy.
Oh,
there you go. I'm not talking about basketball. I want to make sure you get a chance to meet some of my KU friends as they came here. Dick Anderson's over here, and he's works for Pope,
right?
In Wichita. Talk. And Dick was probably one of the first 10 people I met at KU, probably a while ago. And Dean Wilson is right over here. Dean, are you actually living in Wichita?
I am now.
Moved here from Atlanta.
Wichita, I'm over here. Some of you may know Dick Combs. And Dean is married to Dick Beer's daughter. So make sure you're nice to Dean.
I am. And Mark Fiedler. I saw Mark coming out. There's Mark. And Mark also is a movie thing right there. After these two guys left. Yeah. And I don't know, I see Caleb sitting back here. Some of you may know Caleb Collins. He's been leading our NAB ministry at K-State. I'm very excited to be with you this evening and this weekend. Honestly, when I thought that we were going to be together for 20 hours or so, and I'm going to talk to four of them, that's a lot of names. But I tell you what, I think the Lord is giving me some things to say. And I'm going to say it. I also want to let you know that in each time that we're together, I'm going to give you some time either alone or some time in just with a group of other members, a little processing. That's in addition to your discussion groups. We've already been prayed for, and I actually don't have my paper notes. They got left yesterday on an airplane. So I'm just going to follow this. Here's what we're talking about. Courage. Tonight we're going to talk about the courage to lean in. You'll understand that later. Tomorrow morning, the courage to go through, to push through something. Then, the courage to go deeper. There we're talking about going deeper with the Lord. And the courage to go beyond. And in that time, we'll be talking about reaching out. So, I want you to know what my real desires are for you this week. The chances are that the Lord wants to talk to you about courage. But the chances are also there that He wants to talk to you about something else. And what I pray is that you hear from Him what He wants to say to you. And that could come through a message. That could come through your quiet time tomorrow morning. That could come through your time with one of your buddies tonight at 11 o'clock. Or somebody you've never met. These three verses here, Hebrews 3:7. Listen to Hebrews 3:7. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Now listen to Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Now let me quote Hebrews 4:17. This is part of it. Today, right now, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews three times, and what someone would have read or heard in a 40-second period, they were going to hear today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. I want to encourage you that we serve a God who speaks. He speaks. We'll talk about that a bit later on. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through the Spirit. He speaks through creation. But He can only say things to people that lived a long time ago. But He is also the God of today. The God of right now. I remember towards the end of my time at KU thinking, I'm a little tired of hearing all the great stories about what God used to do. So how about now? God, how about today? Will you do anything today? And I want to encourage you, give you some courage, and tell you that our God who speaks and speaks to me has something to say to you. Now he can speak to you whenever He wants. But here you are at this conference together with some of your friends or a friend. And people have been praying for you. People have been praying for this time.
that position. And keep your heart soft. Have a soft heart. So that when you're aware of something he's telling you to do, or requiring of you, or asking of you, that you can have the appropriate response.
Yes.
Yes. And I want to encourage you when you're talking with each other to don't be trying to convince one another your opinion about something, but be trying to help each other find courage to have a soft heart so that you can do what God says. Now, I do want to pray again. I want to pray for all of us. I'm putting myself here too. Every one of us. That we would have soft hearts to him so we can hear what he has. Lord, here we are, a bunch of men. And we're all in different places and following you. We need your help. When we're left to our own, we would have hard, rocky hearts. But we don't want that. And I pray for me. And I pray for every man in this room, whether he's in his teens, whether he's in his 80s, anywhere in between, Lord, will you give each of us hearts that are soft towards you so that we can hear your voice and respond to you and do the things you want us to do and live the way you want us to. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's talk about courage. Courage to lean in. Let's skip the slide, if that's okay. I thought this was interesting, the definition of courage. Courage is the attitude of facing and dealing with anything recognized as dangerous, difficult, or painful. This is according to Mr. Webster. Instead of withdrawing, courage is the quality of being fearless and brave. Let's talk about this just for a minute. Courage. Something happens. Doesn't matter what it is. There's something right here in front of you. And it can be a little dangerous. It can be scary, difficult, or pain. And we have a choice when we're faced with this thing. We can come face to face with it and deal with it. Whatever is required in terms of dealing with it, we can survive. As men, I know that you want to be courageous. I know that whatever those things are that come up to you, you like to face them and deal with them and not run from them. And we have a lot of ways to run. But I pray for me that I wouldn't be a man who runs. And just so you know what? I wanted to talk about courage. Because I knew if I talked about courage, I'd have to say it. And I know I mean something. So this is kind of me, okay? And you get to listen in. Alright? I want to be courageous. I don't want to run from the challenges in life. The challenges God puts in front of me. The challenges that the enemy puts in front of me. Or that God allows the enemy to put in front of me. I want to be able to say that. And I want you to be able to do that too. Courage is not what you name all the time. It's not just testosterone. I figure testosterone probably has something to do with it. But it's probably not the only thing that has to do with courage. And this is very interesting. You know, courage is not a gift. You know, lift up a gift. Oh, he's really got the gift of courage. No. There's no gift of courage. It's also not a fruit. Oh, I've been really growing in Christ and finally I'm experiencing the fruit of courage. No. No. Not a gift. Not a fruit. Courage, interestingly, is something. Oh, no, it's not something you do. All right, let's go do courage. You don't do it. Courage. This is the way I think. Okay, you may have a better way of thinking of it, but I'm speaking. So we're going to talk about the way I think. Courage is kind of like this muscle. intangible muscle. And it's something we can develop, something that we can strengthen. So I have three sons, and I'm trying to help them. The oldest is 22, the youngest is 17. I'm trying to help them make courageous decisions rather than easy decisions, obedient decisions in life, rather than the political decisions. The attitude of facing and dealing with anything that is not too dangerous, difficult or painful, instead of with God. You want to be that person. Not a man who is wrong, but a man who faces whatever it is and moves forward. Well, courage to lean in. What do you do? You personally. Not what does a man do, but I'd like you to just be thinking about it. What do you do when you're faced with something dangerous? Something difficult or something painful. We're not going to stand up and share. Okay. You need to teach the process and have that question in your mind. What do you see when you're faced? And if the dangers could be something physically dangerous, like I'm not really excited about heights. Okay, I live in Colorado. We have heights. And I'm not, you know, I get nervous on the ads where this guy's like sitting on this rock that's standing over 4,000 feet and dangling and stuff. Don't do that! I don't want people going near the edge. So maybe that way I'm awake. I don't know. Maybe some of you love to do that. Want to stand on your toes right now. But danger could be something else. You tell me, what would be some things that could be dangerous? You're faced with something dangerous. Rob, what's something dangerous?
Well, anything comes to my mind.
A woman could be dangerous. Not dangerous. Are you hearing? Okay. Now, the problem you don't want to go through life, Rob, treating women like they're all dangerous. Probably not going to get you where you want to go.
But
there are some women that sometimes can be very dangerous for you. Right?
Yeah.
So what do you do?
Stay away.
Stay away, withdraw, or stay away, basically.
Well, for what lands in my mind is quite different from what you're trying to get across.
Okay.
But I would think of women that can be dangerous because
I try to stay far away. Who thinks that is good? Amen. Man, I am, and this is not one of them. See what I'm saying? you had to do. What I'd like to do is take a few minutes and talk about what Paul did when he faced major difficulties or pain. We're going to look at Acts 27, that's where we'll be most of the time. And each time we talk, I think I'm pretty much focusing on one or two passages. So Acts 26 and 27, some of you who are Bible scholars, what's happening in Acts 26? Paul's in prison, at the end of it he does something significant. What happens?
He testified to the governor.
Testified to the governor.
Testified to Felix.
And one of them says, you know, do you think you can make me a Christian?
Yeah.
And he says, well, I wish that you would. And Paul has done something in prison that set his course. What was it? He said, I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. And then I think that was pretty courageous. Because what he says, I want to talk to the top. Right? And because of that, and because the Romans, as evil and wicked as they were sometimes, they didn't have these laws that they didn't follow. And when someone who was a Roman citizen appealed to Caesar you went. And it was not very convenient. It's not like, okay, we'll call him in. You know, he had to take a trip to get there. So what kind of trip did he take? Who knows?
A watery
trip. Exactly. To get on a ship. Right? A boat. I'm guessing it probably wasn't that good of a boat. Incidentally, do any of you, are any of you boat people? So you're a boat guy. What's your name?
Sean.
Okay, Sean, tell me this. When it says that they put ropes around the hull of a boat in a storm, how did they do that? So really, you know what I'm talking about? This, and they was so bad, they got the dinghy, the little rowboat up on top, and then they put ropes around the hull. It's a storm. I try to picture, you know, they have like these tubes that they push it through. I don't know.
Maybe one guy swims underneath the boat and
excuse me, I may die,
but I'll take
it.
That's what they do.
So, let me tell you something. This is free. This isn't part of it. Do you very often find things here that you don't understand? You do.
Oh, absolutely.
So what? What do you do when you come across something that you don't understand? Especially if it's a scary passage. Sometimes I just read this and I'm afraid it might be a mistake. So you can think that about. Now how in the world, during the storm, do they tie ropes around the hull? Now I am kind of wondering right now that I say that maybe they tied it this way and got it all around the top. But you know what some people do? When you come to a scary passage or something you don't understand and you think about it a little bit more, then you stop using your brain. This is rule number one. Use your brain, okay? Don't be afraid to think about it. But you can come to a scary passage and think, oh no, I think I found a mistake in the Bible. Oh, I want to read Psalm 23. So I can feel all happy and stuff. But then I want to read things that I don't understand. Keep it up, stupid. I'm just going to talk to the man. Don't do that. Here's what you do, Jake. You come up on something that you don't quite understand. Don't win that. Say this. Say, okay, Lord, would you help me? Would you help me understand this? Because I'm not quite yet. And you know what? He can do. And sometimes, you can go to someone who's been walking with the Lord maybe a bit longer than you, and you can say, hey, so Jake, you can say, no, I'm done. I read this passage, I don't quite get it. And you can look and say, yeah, I don't get it either. But let's dig into it. You know what I find? 99% of the time, if you use your brain and you pray, and you're seeking the Lord, you can find the answer. And sometimes there just is no answer. 5 to 99%, maybe 95% of the time. What do you do when you don't find the answer? No answer. I knew it. Lord, there's something I just don't understand, and right, and so I'm going to put that in the mystery pile. And here's a mystery over here. I'm just going to trust you with mystery. And on the other side, Lord, would you help me understand the mystery? Because right now I don't. But I'm going to trust you anyway. And I'm just going to leave it there. And sometimes, you know, maybe 2 years later, it'll come. Sometimes it doesn't. Yeah.
That goes back to Rob's point about women. That's the mystery.
So Paul is on this ship, and what comes up?
Storm.
A storm comes up. And what's the basic strategy of the sailors? Remember the strategy of the sailors? If you haven't read a real cool passage in Scripture, read this one. Because there are really cool things here. We're going to go through some things, but I don't want to read it all to you. But the sailors had a strategy, and then the soldiers had a strategy. You know what the sailor's strategy was?
Jump out the boat.
Dean, what was it?
Oh, that was forward.
And then they were going to kind of get in the little boat and leave, right? We're out here. You got it. And then the soldiers, what was their strategy once they crashed?
Kind of a
soldier strategy. So God has another strategy. And that's what he did here. I looked at it from a couple different angles. This one's really interesting. You know, verse 4? So the winds were against us. It started out and it was really good weather. How many times you start a journey and think, this is just going to break. Everything's going to go straight. Then you kind of get a little bit into it and the wind picks up a bit. You got all the plants up and you win. And then what happens? The wind did not allow us to hold our course. So you get started on the journey, you think everything's going to be great. A little bit of wind picks up, and then the wind turns into a strong wind. And this blows you off course. Think, wait a minute, I'm trying to go there, and something's happening to push me this way. It's irritating. We don't like it. And then a little bit of help, and a little bit of hope, a little bit of rest. Oh, what I really want to happen. The wind has died down, and there's a gentle wind. Things are getting a little easy. And then what happens? Before very long, I like how that phrase is in here. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force. This is maybe where we get quiet before the storm. You know, it got kind of quiet, and then this hurricane came, and it swept down, just overwhelmed. You ever felt that way? You're going along, you think it's going to be great, get a little bit of opposition, and a lot, and it starts to get better, and then it just really hits you. Wow. Verse 20. Then the storm continued raging, and we finally gave up all hope. They gave up all hope. Now, who's writing Luke, by the way? Or who's writing? Okay. Who's writing Acts? The answer is Luke. And he's using a plural pronoun, right? We gave up all hope. Who's giving us hope here?
Everybody.
Luke, Paul. It's over. It is over. It is over. There is no hope. I was talking with a friend a couple weeks ago, and he's in this kind of situation right now in marriage. And you know, he got married and thought it was just going to be great. A little bit of wind blew, then more wind. Then it got a little better. Then it's a hurricane! And if he was here, he'd say, you know, the storm is raging, it's a hurricane, and I've given up all of that. But another friend did a similar thing in their business. I thought it was going to go great. I thought by now I'd be rich. And instead, I got low on course, and then something else happened, got a bit better. Now I'm in a hurricane. Given up all hope. Do you know what's cool? Right when we gave up all hope, God showed up.
And I pray, incidentally, for both of those friends I just described to you, God and Sean. And I'm going to be clear. I got to find the right verse here because I didn't circle it. Verse 21. Is that the right one? I'm sorry that I don't actually have it marked here. I'll tell you what happened. The storm was coming up. The storm was on them. They throw over the tackle, verse 20. Verse 21, they've gone a long time without food. Paul says, "Men, you should have taken my advice." Not to sail for free. Then you would have spared yourself the damage and loss. Yeah, this is it. Before I turn the page. "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed." And this is interesting. "Last night, an angel of the God whose I am, the God who owns me, the God I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God is gracious in giving you the lives of all who stand with you.'" Then he said this, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as you told me. Nevertheless, you must run aground on some island." Now, I don't think angels very often show up to us as messengers. But I think God does show up in the storm and speaks to us. Paul says this shortly after Luke said, "We gave up all hope." And Paul said, "No. God has spoken to me. A messenger of God came to me. He said, I want you to keep up your courage, for I believe God it will happen just as he told me. Keep up your courage. Believe God it will happen just as he told me." Now here's a question for you. What has God told you? What has God said to you this year, this week, last year, in the 80s, in the 60s? What has God spoken to you? What are the anchor things that he's spoken to you in the past that can give you direction today? Now, I'm asking this question because I don't think God very often takes us on journeys and we're this way, and then he jerks us that way, and we get jerked that way, and we get jerked again. Maybe sometimes he gets our attention, he takes our gaze, puts it over there, maybe off the woman. Or maybe two of them, right? God leads us. And I want to say to you, especially to you that are like my age and older, what he said to you decades ago, 3 decades ago, still counts. It still counts. See, Paul said, "You keep up your courage, for I will." Because he's going to keep his promise. He said something to me. So what has he said to me? What are angry things that he's spoken to you over your years? Whether they're, you guys, 4 years maybe one, maybe 6 months, I don't know. But you know, I know he said something. Here's a little bit of a story for me. I'll be very vulnerable here. I was a collegiate director of the Navigators for 6 years. I was on our national leadership team. And honestly, there were some things that happened in the broad scale of the Navigators in this country that I didn't know about, but not very much. I was kind of in the know. And then one of my good friends became our new U.S. president, and he started setting up his staff team and his leadership team.
and I was ready for a sabbatical. And you know what I found out? What I realized? That I had been on the kind of on the inside of things that were happening at the CEO kind of level, you know, the broad, expansive level. And then all of a sudden, I was on the outside. And you know what? It bothered me. And I had a lot of little pity parties in life, feeling bad about me. I took a sabbatical. Another word for it was depression. Incidentally, let me tell you something I learned about depression. Did you know that depression is the common cold of the emotions? That I read this several places. The average adult in the United States will go through two or three times of depression in their life. So a common cold. Depression is often the natural emotional response. Correct me if I'm wrong. The natural emotional response to a loss. I've lost something. And I'm feeling kind of low. I lost a job. I'm feeling kind of low. I've lost a dream. I've lost a house. It can happen even in good things. I've had friends, they say, I know I'm supposed to have gained a son, but I've really lost a daughter and I'm dead. You know? Kind of happy for everyone else. But I was experiencing all that. And one day I'm reading in my Bible, and it's kind of interesting. My sons and I, two of my sons were home, so we're having a quiet time together. And I asked, oh, what do they really need to hear? And I had reasons for going to this passage for them, of course. Because I'm going to be a good dad, and we're going to have a quiet time, and it's going to be a great thing. And we went to Hebrews 13, and we actually did have a good time with each other, and it was good for them. But when we were done, and they went off to go do their stuff, I was wrong. Because God had something to say to me.
Amen.
And I wanted it to be for them. Now, he did talk to them, but he was talking to me. That's the way he is. Here's what I read. This is verse 11. The high priest carried the blood of animals into the most holy place of the sin offering. The bodies are burned outside the camp. That phrase outside the camp just got me. Outside the camp. Lord, I've been feeling outside. I was on the inside, but now I'm on the outside, and I don't like it. Verse 12, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people whole through his own blood. Wow. So Jesus knows what it's like to be on the outside. In fact, that's where he suffered. That's where he died. For me. He knows. Jesus knows what it's like to be on the outside. I just said, I can't comfort there. It's interesting, too. It's costly to be on the outside. You know, he shed blood. It wasn't just a walk in the park, getting through the flowers. It was costly, it was painful. Then this verse 13, this is the big one. Then go to him. Go to Jesus. Outside the camp. Bearing the disgrace that he wore. You know what I heard? I heard the Holy Spirit saying to me, my Jesus is outside. What do you mean there? He had something to say to you there. So you know what I did? I did just that. I said, Jesus, here I am outside. And I didn't know you'd be outside. Do you have anything to say to me? Did you know what he said to me? Now, I wasn't really hearing this. This is what I was aware of. For him, I was from the Holy Spirit. Might have anything changed? Has anything changed? What do you mean? Do you remember what we've talked about before? And immediately, I remember my senior year of college. It was a Sunday morning in May. Maybe 3 weeks before I graduated. And I was reading through Matthew 10. And I did. Just in my own reading time, I was feeling kind of desperate at the time. And I read this passage in Matthew 10. This is 24 and 25. Jesus is speaking to all of his followers, his disciples. And he's just told them, he said, be on your guard when you go to these cities. And he told them encouraging things like, while you're doing all this, brother will betray brother to death. Well, he's talking to the brothers. Okay? A father is going to betray his child. Children will rebel. All men will hate you. When you are persecuted, in one place, flee to the next. He's not talking about this as a theory. He's telling them this about their little journey. I think there's a present pause here. There's a question that was not asked. That is asked, it's not reported. What I think the question is? I think it's a disciple's question. What?
What? What about feeding people lots of food and throwing things out of the temple and walking on water and all that? Well, what is this? Death and persecution and fleeing?
I think he answers that unwritten question here. He didn't need that money. A student is not above his teacher or a servant above his master. It's enough for the student to be like his teacher. Actually, that word student in NAS is the word disciple. It is the Greek word metathesis. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become that his teacher. I can remember getting down on my knees, said Jesus. Yes, Lord. It's enough for me to become like you, if that's all I ever do in my life. If I never have power, or authority, or wealth, or influence, Jesus, you are enough for me. Now, I'm saying it very rational now, but I tell you, I was weeping then. Because it was big, and even then I had a sense, this is for your life. This is for your life. That's Hale from our front door. Sorry about that. This is a castle. Yeah. And this is what we're talking about. See, what Jesus said to me was what happened to me when I met outside the gate. What he wanted me to do was remember what he said to me before. And Paul said, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told. So that's why my question to you is, what have you been told? What has he told you in your life that right now you need to remember? That would be an interesting thing. If you're looking for something new, what is that you need to remember? That would, we could have to remember something. So that's a completely different thought. But it's all over Scripture. Remember. What has he said to you already? This is what wrong with the one he said to you. God, I want you to answer it out loud. Yes. Because he said to you. What has he told you? Now, generally, he said some things to you, to all of us. And specifically, he said, I was just talking about specifically what he said to me. But let's think that it was not again. Let's tell each other, what are some things that he has told us as men, and as men who are seeking Jesus, men and his family, what are some things that Jesus has said would be for you?
Well, first of all, I think
it's
we'll just start very big. If you believe, that would be good. If you believe in God, if you confess your sins, you're forgiven, right? What works to know about that? David, what's one that comes to your mind?
I don't know the world.
And what did he say at the end of that?
At the end of
So what's he got?
Everything.
You know, he's
that.
Yeah,
he's
that. That's his schedule. Comes in.
All the conditions.
If we follow him, what does he want?
He wants to do. He wants to make a decision.
And the decision.
Many things he says to all of us.
What if you put your trust in him, who's living inside you? God, who's living inside you because you trust in him?
So Christ and Jesus said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. So there are lots of general things that are true that he's promised that are true for you.
What has he especially told you?
And that could be like the story I just told you about me. It could be, well, he's told me that he forgave me for that sin. And yet I'm being beat up over it all over again. No, but he told me he forgave me. Or he told me he would provide for me. Or he told me to love my wife. Or he told me to give. Or he told me to do a good job in my job. I don't know what he told you. But I'd like to ask you right now to take some time to reflect on your own life and your own day. We're going to do that right here. We're going to take about 10 minutes. And I want you to think about your life. And remember, you have a major time in your life when God said, when you could say, well, God told me this. For me, I told you one when I was a senior in college. That was 1978. Okay? It still guides me today. Because my answer to him was, Lord, you're right. Nothing changed. You're still enough for me. If I'm on the outside with you, that's enough for me. I don't have to be on the inside. You're enough for me. And that has changed everything. After we do that, well, specifically, what it is especially told you. I got that slide in there, Bob. What I want you to do is just jot down on a piece of paper in your Bible somewhere. Very simply, what did he tell you? God told me this. And if there was a verse tied to it, I want you to write that. And if you're thinking, I don't know, I just don't talk to him at all, then what I want you to do is ask him what he wants to say to you now. And if you have no idea, which is a lot. How many of us have ever been at a point in our life where we just had no idea?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the clueless crowd. We've all been part of the clueless crowd. Yeah, that's okay. So don't feel bad if that's where you are. Maybe one of your buddies can help you think it through. Okay? So we're going to do this right now. So when I say go, don't talk, don't share, don't go take a leap. Just ask these questions and ask the Lord, Lord, what have you said to me that I need to remember? Yeah. Ready, set, go.